Okay, so we're going to go ahead and read Acts chapter 19, verse 2. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, I know this isn't like the most positive scripture, but this Sabbath, we're going to get spiritual. And now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And out of these three persons, the Holy Ghost is the most misunderstood, or it's the strangest, it's spiritual, it's the hardest for us as humans to comprehend and to relate to, because we're used to physical. We're used to everything physical. This is physical, but this is something that God has made for us to feel and to know that he's alive and working in our lives today. So, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, whatever you know him to be. Notice I said him. I didn't say it. I said him. So, turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 26. And when you're there, please say amen. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who is the Comforter? Whom the Father will send in my name. Whose name? The Father's name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Okay, so if you could please go to the next slide. Sorry, guys, I don't have a clicker, so I have to. Okay, this is a Godhead diagram. And in the center is God. And then we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I really like this diagram because it says God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. But the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. But God is all. So if you could turn to the next slide. Okay, so we're going to read this. And it's the 28th fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. God, the eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation, incarnation, and redemption. He inspired the writers of Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. He draws and convicts human beings and those who respond. He renews and transforms into the image of God, sent by the Father and the Son to always be with his children. He extends spiritual gifts to the church, empowers it to bear witness to the church, and in harmony with the scriptures, leads it into all truth. Okay, that's a lot. So we're going to break that down a little bit. So the first part, God, the eternal Spirit, was active with the Father and the Son in creation. So, if you turn with me to Genesis 1:2, to the story of creation, it reads, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, so we know that he was there in the time of creation. Now, incarnation. I had to pause at this part because I was like, wait, isn't that like a Budapest thing? And I didn't really understand. So then I looked it up in the dictionary. And the first definition I actually saw was, incarnation is a person who embodies in the flesh of a deity, spirit, or abstract quality. So then that made more sense to me. I said, okay, so a person, God, had embodied, he took form of his Holy Spirit. So he's there in creation, incarnation, and redemption. So, and the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's here to teach, to testify, to convict us, to lead us, to comfort us. So then goes on. He inspired the writers of Scripture. He filled Christ's life with power. Let's pause right there. He draws and convicts human beings. So he wasn't only there with the writers of the Bible and with Christ and during his miracles, but he's here with us, with everyone. Our conscience, that's when we're like, hey, this isn't a good idea. Maybe I shouldn't go here. I know I shouldn't do this because something bad's going to happen. That's the Holy Spirit warning us. That's God talking to us. Or that mom intuition where, like, your mom knows you did something and you're like, how did she know? Because you didn't drop any hints. That's the Holy Spirit telling her. And those who respond, he renews and transforms into the image of God. Isn't that amazing? If we just let him in and we respond, he transforms us. We can't do it on our own. We try and try to do our best, and it's not good enough until we let him in, and then he does the work. Amen. Sent by the Father and the Son to be always with his children, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He extends spiritual gifts to the church. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Please say amen when you're there. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in them all. So he extends spiritual gifts to the church, empowers it to bear witness to Christ, and in harmony with the Scriptures, leads it into all truth. So if we can go to the next slide. Okay, here are the list of some spiritual gifts in four different chapters of the Bible. I'm only going to name a few, but if you want to take a picture or jot some of these down. Encouragement. Encouragement is so important because you never know what a person is going through. They can be told every day that they're a failure by themselves, by people, or by the actions that happen in their life. And if you just tell them, hey, you're doing good, you're doing this right, you don't know what difference that could make for them. If you tell them, hey, Jesus loves you, if you give, that's not just, you know, giving a donation to someone, giving them clothes. Give them your love. There's so much hate going on in the world. We need that love, that Christ love given to people. So people know that he's real, that he's here, and he's ready to love if you just let him in. That goes along with mercy and serving and teaching, evangelism. You don't have to go, like, all the way to Jamaica or to Africa. You know, evangelism starts in your home. You're in charge of the children God has given you. You evangelize to them. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them God's love every single day of their lives, and they will not stray. Go to the next slide. Okay, story time. Okay, this is, I'm going to give two testimonies. One's going to be shorter than the other. The first one is, as Elder Yvette came, thank you for coming to support me today. We went on a mission trip to Kingston, Jamaica, and the first day was really hectic. We got put behind a little bit. We drove like 2 hours to Tucson. Found out the airport didn't even open till like 5:30 in the morning, but we were there at like 3 o'clock, and we were running off no sleep. We only slept probably like 15 minutes, and we got on the plane finally at like, I don't know, it was probably around 6 or 7, and as we're about to descend, we hear like this loud like boom, and then we found out that the engine blew, and you know. And then all these other things are happening. The car wouldn't start. We were, like, exhausted. And it's, like, every other bad thing that happened after that point was, like, the worst thing in the world. But when we prayed and we asked for the Holy Spirit, he took care of us. He got us flights not from Tucson, but here in Phoenix. And he took care of us from there on, and he still does to this day. But the most important to me that was, I've been on 3 mission trips, and out of all of them, the Jamaica one was the most spiritual for me. And you can go ahead and go to the next slide. We went to a church and a school, and we were holding some seminaries there. And the one that touched me the most was the second night. Elder Yvette was talking about faith in affliction. And a bunch of people were touched that night. It was aimed more towards women that night, but I noticed so many people were touched. Like, at their Bible study and prayer meeting, there was more people there than in this congregation right now. And at the altar call, the whole congregation almost went up. And I was like, really shocked and amazed. And it came to the time of the altar call, and I was in the pew for a while, you know, because altar calls happen quite often here, you know. And you know, when you grow up in the Adventist church, it's kind of like a normal thing. But I really let the Holy Spirit in that day, and I went up almost towards the end of the altar call, and as she was started praying, I started praying my own prayer. And for me, it's really hard for me to let my guard down to fully feel vulnerable. It's a very vulnerable situation. You're letting in something that's not natural to you, that's totally foreign. So I did that, and I started crying really hard. And at first, it was a sorrowful cry. And then after, it's like everything that I've held on to for so long was getting released from me. And God was healing me inside. And it was just indescribable. And it was very beautiful for me. I've never felt the Holy Spirit like that before in my life. And that's why I'm very blessed to be up here sharing with you and telling you about the Holy Spirit and that He's real. And I've felt Him, and He works, and He will do so many amazing things for you. No matter what goes on in your life, He will make way. But after that, I was very peaceful with everything that went on. And, you know, it's really matured me in situations that I would normally get angry at. I'm able to understand, okay, This is Satan. He needs to stand behind me. God will make way in my life. So, the thing was, I wasn't letting the Holy Spirit in. I was ignoring the Holy Spirit. And you do not know what can happen if you ignore the Holy Spirit. It is a dangerous thing. But it's like, you're at that point where it's so hard to let Him in, and you don't know why, and you're so vulnerable, but you just let your guard down and talk to God. I don't know what you may be going through, but I was hurt. I was holding on to a lot of my past. I was overwhelming myself, and when I gave it to God was when there was truly peace in my heart. Amen. So, go ahead and move to the next slide. The Holy Spirit is with everyone that will let Him in. Amen. And my question to the congregation is, next slide. Are you letting the Holy Spirit in? Thank you.
Happy Sabbath. So today we're going to be talking about creation, and we're really going to examine like the process of creation and what God was doing. So, like, how many people here believe that like you were created by God and that like you're special and that you have a purpose in that? Amen. So, a lot of people, like, if you look at everything in like a general view, people believe that they were created by something bigger than them, or that there was just like an explosion, or they evolved from something. But today we're going to talk about how we were created by God and that like we're all special and that we weren't just here, like we're here for a reason and that we have a purpose. So can we go to the next slide, please? God is the creator of all things and has revealed in Scripture the authentic account of his creative activity. In the 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and all living things upon the earth and rested on the seventh day of that first week. Thus he established the Sabbath as a perpetual memorial of his completed creative work. The first man and woman were made in the image of God as the crowning of work and of creation, given dominion over the world and charged with the responsibility to care for it. When the world was finished, it was very good, declaring the glory of God. So, how did God do this? Can we go to the next slide? So, the first chapters of Genesis leave us in no doubt whatsoever about how God created the universe. On the six successive days of creation, God spoke, and what he said had happened. That is to say, the means that God used to create the universe and all things in it was his word. So when God created us, he spoke it into existence. There are three other times mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 when God spoke. In the first verses, 22, 28, and 29. So can you please turn with me first to Genesis, verse 22? Chapter 1, yes. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields the seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food." So in the first two of these, God addressed himself to his created beings and commanded them to be fruitful and increase in number. And in the last one, God specified the food for humans, birds, and the animals. On the other eight times of creation, when God spoke, what he said did not need to be audible. In fact, on the 18th occasion, "Let us make God in our image," God appears to have been speaking to himself or to other members of the Trinity. On this occasion, and therefore on the other seven times as well, God's speaking was equivalent to God's decreeing or God's willing. So, in other words, the word of God and the will of God are synonymous. God willed the creation to take place, which occurred in eight separate stages spread over six successive days. These stages are marked for us in Genesis chapter 1 by eight separate words from God, introduced each time by the formula, "And then God said." But in essence, they are putting forth God's will on each occasion to accomplish his purpose, with no other reason or cause than that he desired it to happen. Creation was a series of specific and immediate acts of God, brought about solely by his word or his will. God has only to say the word, exercise his will, and they will all come to pass. The story clearly shows that God was enjoying himself as he went about the work of creation. As noted previously, six times, he stops and savors his accomplishments. If God takes pleasures in his handiwork, is there anything wrong with us feeling good about our achievements? Do you enjoy your work, whether it's your job, your hobby, or ministry service? If your work is pleasing to God, then it should also bring pleasure to you. Next slide, please. Oh, wait. No, never mind, sorry. What did God intend us to understand from the words that he used? When Moses, under the inspiration of God, compiled the account of creation in Genesis 1, he used the Hebrew word yom for day. He combined yom with numbers, first day, second day, and third day, etc., and with the words evening and morning. And the first time he employed it, he carefully defined the meaning of yom, used in this way, as being one night-day cycle. Thereafter, throughout the Bible, yom used in this way always refers to as the normal 24-hour day. He intended to convey that the days of creation were 24 hours long. There are other words God could have used if he had wanted to convey a much longer period of time than 24 hours. However, God did not use any of these. So we see that God, he purposely used those words to show us that he, like the time frame that everything was created. Can you turn with me to Psalms chapter 33, verse 6? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalms 33, verse 9 says, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So, like, when we read this, we see how powerful and how special God is. All he has to do is speak something into existence. Can we go to Hebrew verse 11? I mean, chapter 11, verse 3. Okay. I'll say amen when you're there. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The opening chapter of the Bible begins with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This summarizes the drama that was about to unfold. We learn from the text that the earth was formless, empty, and dark. And God's spirit moved over the waters, preparing to perform God's creative word. And then God began to speak into existence his creation. A day-by-day account follows. Next slide, please. We're not. Okay. The book of Genesis chronicles the creation of the world, the universe, and the earth. Yeah, the universe and the earth. It reveals the plan within God's heart to have a people of his very own, set apart to worship him. Genesis, in the book of beginnings, the word Genesis means origins or beginnings. Genesis set the stage for the rest of the Bible, telling us God's plan for his creation. Genesis reveals the nature of God as creator and redeemer, the value of human life created in God's image for his purpose, the terrible consequences of disobedience and sin separating man from God, and the wonderful promise of salvation and forgiveness through the coming Messiah. Turn your Bibles to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And thus God made firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. So we see how after God creates something or speaks something into existence, he sees it's good. So we see that everything that God creates is like perfect and it's special and it's good. So verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were in the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Life in God's garden. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the Onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call him. And whatever Adam called the living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was no found helper comparable to him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. In Exodus chapter, can you go with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11? "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, the sea that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So the Sabbath originated at the creation of the world. And Genesis 1 and 2 reveal that God made our world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus God rested upon, blessed and sanctified the seventh day of the week as a memorial of creation. He didn't rest upon the Sabbath day because he was tired or weary, but as an example for man whom he had just created in his own image. Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day." In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, "And thus the Sabbath day would have been the first full day of being alive in the Garden of Eden. And what a joyful day it was. Their first day was to be a day of grateful rest so that they could focus on the goodness of their Creator who had just formed them. Apart from their own works, thus the Sabbath day from the very beginning points to rest, not works. Of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth is the only one that starts with the word remember, because of the supreme importance of remembering our roots, that we didn't evolve but were created in the image of God. The Lord wants to make sure that we don't forget the seventh day, the Sabbath. The reason for the commandment goes back to creation week. If any of the commandments could be changed, which they can't, surely it would have been the only one God told us to remember and not to forget. The Sabbath is the Lord's appointed day for laying aside all thoughts and activities of a secular nature and for coming together to hear the word of God. It is the Lord's will that we call the Sabbath a delight. The word delight, as here you suggest, something that brings spiritual joy and happiness. We are told in the Bible that the judge at the final great judgment will be the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is incarnate, though whom all things were made, and without whom was nothing made that was made. That the creator and the judge of all the earth should be one and the same is perhaps not really surprising. What is surprising is that the creator / judge is also the one who on the cross died for our sins, redeemed us from the consequences of transgression of the law, restored us to peace with God by taking the penalty to us for our rebellion against God upon himself, and saved us from condemnation. So, how do we know? We have God's word for it.